Thank you so much for your welcome. Rick, it's always a joy, always a pleasure. I get this right. Always a pleasure for us to be back with Crossroads. And in many senses, as Rick said already, we are sent out from this church, we feel, a partnership in the gospel with you. And so it's appropriate, I think, today to be thinking about the letter of Paul to the Philippians, because as Rick mentioned in the prayer, really there was a partnership for the gospel, and we're in partnership today. This is our 11th year in Thailand, Bangkok, Thailand. So at the end of last year, we decided as a family to take a three-month sabbatical in the States, where the mission that we work for, NAMS, is based. And so we had the wonderful joy of having time together by the beach. It was a beach community where we were based at, a church. The church there gave us a little cottage to stay at, which was a real blessing to us. And the treasurer of NAMS lent us a car. We were just able to really enjoy ourselves there. So we give thanks to God. And we're back in Bangkok and just supporting the work. But I've been given, I think I said before, a global role now with NAMS. So there is work in many countries. And so there's a lot of travel as well. So we are really happy and joyous today to be with you. But I want to get to God's Word, because that's the most exciting thing that we can ever focus ourselves about and speak about, how Jesus or nothing. I think this passage that we've heard read and we read together really captures it. It's Jesus or nothing. He's everything, even as we've been singing. Who are you? It's a question that all of us are born into this world, and we wonder, who are we? Who are we really? And as we live in this world, we get given all sorts of answers, right? Everyone has an answer for you. Well, if you would buy this, then you can be this. Or if you would work hard and study hard and get a degree, you could be that. There's a whole myriad, a plethora of answers that people have for who we are. It's a very important question. I remember a story about two Australian sailors. They were in London on a break at the port, and so they went on to the city of London. And as sailors, you know, they had a little too much to drink. It was late at night. The fog had descended on the city, and they were trying to work their way back to their ship, but they got all hopelessly lost. And they're stumbling about in the city, and suddenly down the road comes this British rear admiral walking down. And so one of the Australian sailors sees the admiral coming and says, excuse me, mate, do you know the way back to the port? The admiral looks at these two sailors and he says to them, do you know who I am? And so one of the sailors turns to the other and says, now we're really in trouble. We don't know where we are, and he doesn't know who he is. The question of identity, who are we really in this world? The question that we measure ourselves, titles, names, talks, family name, money, power, all these things could supply the capital, if you like, for building up this idea of who you are. I like to say there are three A's that really can give you the answer to that question, who you are. Your achievements, your assets, and the accolades that people give to you. Your achievements, your assets, your accolades. You can build up a persona for yourself, a name for yourself, an image of who you are in this world. We live in a world where the self, it's all about the self. You know, everyone has a phone today, and it's all about taking that photo of yourself. Selfies, right? A world that is self-obsessed. The first job I ever had in Singapore, I worked for a Christian magazine, some of you know it, Impact Magazine. And I remember the first big interview I ever did was with the great apologist Ravi Zacharias. He was coming through Singapore, and I am this young man, and they sent me to interview him. And it was such a privilege to sit down with him and just pepper him with questions and do an interview with him. And he was talking about the many philosophies today that are out there that are shaping who people are today. And I remember asking him the question. I said, you know, of all these philosophies out there, existentialism, postmodernism, materialism, all these things that are out there, which one of these isms do you think is the most dangerous? And he thought for a moment, and he said, to him, the most dangerous today is narcissism. This obsession, this concern with myself, me, and I. And to be honest, as I think, well, that's an age-old problem, isn't it? It started in the garden when Eve and Adam looked at the fruit for themselves and desired of it, wisdom that really rightfully belonged to God, and said, I want this for me. The concern with the self, that's what people are struggling with today. We look for external things to give us meaning to this question, who are we? But I want to say that when we come to the Scriptures, when we come to our Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to the Christian faith and Christian worldview, the question gets redefined. It's not a question of who are we, but whose are we? Who do we really belong to? Our worth is not measured not by what we have or what we achieve, but what we receive from God. It's all about Him, putting Him in the center, becoming one of His, a son, a daughter of His, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that rebirth that we have in Him, born again into His kingdom. That's the point Paul is making here in the letter to the Philippians. To Paul, Jesus is everything. Now, it's not Jesus plus whatever I bring to it. It's not Jesus plus something else that I want. It's Jesus only. And that comes across really strongly in this part of his letter that he's writing. The question I want to present to you is not how much do you have, how much are you worth, but who has you? Does Jesus have all of you? Do you take him for everything? If there's anything or anyone that we want besides the Lord Jesus, then we cannot have Christ. It's all or nothing. But if you have Christ, then he's everything. Then you will find, as Paul begins this part of the letter, a reminder of the joy that we have in him. And so he says to the Philippians, we believe at this point he is in prison, certainly under house arrest, perhaps in Rome. And he's saying, look, rejoice in the Lord. I want to remind you, be joyful in what you have, in who you are in Christ. So we start in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to remind you this. The preposition here, in, is ever so important. It shows that our rejoicing is in Him. It's not in our circumstances. Paul is in prison, for goodness sake, but it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a key theme. If you read through this letter, he'll repeat it again in chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord. There's 16 references to joy in the letter to the Philippians. So much so that one of the commentators, John Bengel, in his commentary on Philippians, summarized the theme of this letter as Paul saying, I rejoice, now you do the same. I rejoice in the Lord, so must you, Philippians. Join with me. Most important thing in Scripture is that joy that comes out of knowing Him, out of finding life in Him. It's about Him. The Christian life is to be marked by this kind of rejoicing, whatever our circumstances. Sometimes I think a few Christians didn't get the memo. They missed the email that said, "Rejoice in the Lord." Friedrich Nietzsche, who was a nihilistic philosopher, wasn't a Christian, but one of the things he said, when Christians looked more saved, I might become one. It's a critique of the Christians of his day who looked really sour-faced and, you know, looked sad. They didn't have joy. Nietzsche said, "Well, why should I become one?" Paul says, "Look, we need that joy." And Paul is not talking here about some kind of drug-induced fantasy, some kind of false joy. You pretend you're good when everything is really terrible. No, he's saying, let us find our joy in Christ. This is the joy that's in us even when we suffer. I don't know if you're familiar, if you look at Acts 16, it tells the story of the planting of this church, the church at Philippi, through which Paul is writing this letter now. And when Paul started the church in Philippi from Acts chapter 16, verse 22 onwards, you see how they got into trouble as they preached the gospel, because he delivered a girl who was telling fortunes by a spirit. He delivered her from that spirit. And so the owners of that girl got upset and threw them into prison, where they were beaten with rods. They were really suffering, put in stocks. And we read that as they suffered in that prison with all the marks, all the scars and the beatings, what did they do? Did they begin to write a letter to their supporters and say, "Get me out of here. You know, this is a terrible thing has happened. Come and save me." I think if something happened like me, I might send a letter to Rick and say, "Come on, Crossroads, come and rescue us." We read in verse 25, though, this is what Paul and Silas in prison were doing. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Next verse tells us everyone in the prison was looking at them and listening. What a response. In the midst of that, they looked to God and they looked with joy. They sang hymns to Him. They praised Him. Will you and I learn to do that in the midst of our difficult circumstances? If we're being persecuted, would we turn our faces to God with thanksgiving and joy, rejoicing in Him, because He did not desert them? The story goes, an earthquake comes, they're all set free. The jailer thinks they've all run away, he's about to kill himself, and of course Paul says, "No, we're still here," and leads the jailer and then later his family to Christ. It's a real disciple-making cell group, if you like. The joy of Paul and Silas won the day. Joy is the hallmark of being a disciple, of being a Christian. Luke 10, when Jesus sent the 72 out, when they came back from that successful mission trip, they were so happy that even the demons they could cast out in the name of Jesus. Jesus tells them, "Don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Be joyful, not in the authority you have over the devil, but be joyful in the salvation you have in God." Let our joy be in that. Paul would later write in Romans 12, verse 12, this small little verse that says, "Rejoice in hope." We can rejoice in the hope that God gives to us in Christ Jesus. The hope of eternal life. The hope of life in the kingdom that begins today, begins now, that He's given to us. Romans 14, 17, he tells them, "The kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." This is a good one for those of us, especially those who are Asian, who love to eat. It's not about good food. It's about the good God that has reached out to us and given us righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit in His kingdom. Because we know Galatians 5, 22, 23, the list of 9 fruit of the Spirit, that joy is right after love. It's the fruit that grows in our lives that shows forth that transformation that the Holy Spirit brings in us. Are you full of that joy today? It's a joy that we can experience anytime, anywhere, even in jail, if you're like Paul and Silas. In fact, Paul would write in Romans 5, verse 3, that we also rejoice in our afflictions, in our sufferings, because we know that those afflictions, through those sufferings, God begins to produce endurance in us that leads to character, that leads to hope. It's not without reason that God allows us to experience suffering. There is purpose and hope. It changes us, just as the Lord Jesus, in his obedience, suffered. So joy, be joyful. Then he says in verse 2, I love the translation we read from the New Living Translation, this is the NIV, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Okay, so I just want to stop at that and pause a moment and say, who is he talking about? So, Paul planted the church, the first church, we believe, in Europe, continental Europe, the church of Philippi, province of Macedonia, the chief city there. And this church would have been filled primarily with Gentiles, non-Jews, people who are not from Israel, originally from there. And we know that for the Jews in the Old Testament and to this day, the sign God told them that they were to do to every male member was circumcision. It's a sign that you were set apart in this covenant people of God. So what had happened were there were this group of people, and we can read about them in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, the party of Judaizers. These were people who believed in Jesus as the Messiah of Israel, but they wanted everyone else who was non-Jews, who believed in him likewise, to follow and to keep the Old Testament customs and laws. They were coming to the Philippian Christians and saying, look, you're Greeks, you need to be circumcised, you need to also keep the law as well as believe in Jesus. Jesus plus Old Testament laws. In other words, to become a Christian, you had to become a Jew. And Paul did not agree. And finally, we read in Acts 15 that the early church, through the Holy Spirit, agreed with Paul. The Gentile Christians are not called to keep these Old Testament laws any more than Jews who believed in Jesus needed to. We're not saved by the law. The law brings us to our need of a Savior. We are saved by faith, by His grace, through His grace. Saved by grace through faith. Paul is so upset with these people coming and trying to confuse these Philippians that they needed not just Jesus, but they needed Jesus plus these other things. And so he calls them dogs and mutilators. They want to cut you up, he's telling them. It's really interesting because dogs was the word that they used. We think of dogs as cute little things today, but dogs was a word of contempt in those days. And the Jews would use it of the Gentiles because they were idolaters and they did all sorts of evil things. They call them dogs. And Paul turns the tables on these Judaizers, these Jewish so-called believers, and says, you're the dogs. You're the mutilators of the flesh. And he says, look, we are the circumcision, speaking to these Gentile Christians. Because circumcision is not no longer this outward sign, but the inner transformation by faith in Christ. We who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus. See, it's all about Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. In fact, Paul uses the Greek word sarx when he talks about flesh, which usually means flesh and blood, but Paul would often use it to mean our sinful nature within us. We have no confidence in ourselves, our sinful nature as it is. We put that aside and we've turned our trust to Jesus. We've turned towards Him. Because sin, it makes it all about us, all about me. It's all about who am I, not whose am I. Sin, as someone has put it, is the refusal to let God be God. We want to be in charge. We want to make it about me. Paul says, look, Because we, by the Holy Spirit, we've received the Spirit of the Spirit and we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no confidence anymore in ourselves. We no longer look to ourselves. And so Paul changes tack a little, and I want to focus on this bit from verse 3 to 9, where Paul says, look, if you really want to talk about achievements, accolades, I can tell you about myself. He comes up with this CV that he has of himself. Let's see if I can find it here. Here we are. Resume, CV of the Apostle Paul. Okay, and he's going to go through his CV and says, look, this is who I am, this is who I was. All these things about me. Goes on to make a list of things. He says, look, if you want to talk about confidence in yourself, I have a lot of it. Firstly, I was circumcised on the eighth day. His family kept the law. On the eighth day, he was circumcised as the Old Testament law commanded. So in every sense, Paul said, I can take the religious part of it. Not only that, I'm of the people of Israel. I belong. I'm a citizen of this nation, this people, God's people. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, which is a favorite tribe. We know that Benjamin and Judah were the only two southern tribes that did not fall away like the 10 northern tribes very early on and begin to follow the ways of the peoples around them. Judah and Benjamin, these two tribes, kept the faith. In fact, you will remember Benjamin, the first king of Israel, Saul, came out of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was named after him. His original name was Saul. And changed his name to Paul. He's a tribe. He's the right tribe, if you like. Okay? The right clan. A faithful tribe. Paul says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Pure Jew. I'm not mixed. My family has kept the line. A true Jew. He says, in regards to the law, I'm a Pharisee. We know that a Pharisee was the strictest religious party of the day. Paul, we know from Acts 5:34, sat at the feet of a famous Pharisee leader called Gamaliel. He was taught by this great rabbi. He was this up-and-coming leader in this party. He was zealous, he said. He had the right education as a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for righteousness based on the law, I kept it. I've got all these things in my favor. Religious, the right nationality, the right tribe, true Jew, educated by the best. I was zealous. I was faultless. Paul could out-Hebrew any Hebrew, as my mission leader John says. His CV was impressive. Really, really impressive. Paul says, all these things I've listed that gave him his identity, the who am I question. Paul said, I could list all these things. Look, I'm great. I'm somebody great. Then we come to this next bit. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss. All these things, they are a loss because of the surpassing greatness, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I've lost all these things. His CV, he said, I might as well tear it up. Might as well throw it away. It's of no use anymore. I've got Christ. I found Him, the great treasure, the pearl of great price. I consider all these things rubbish, worthless. Throw them away. I don't need them. Christ is everything. Paul knew whose he was. Nothing else matters. When you have Christ, as Paul says, you have everything. You will want, like Paul, to have Him, more and more of Him, to know His righteousness, to share with Christ his suffering, to gain that final resurrection with him, to be like him in every way, to be his. Everything is changed. Even the way we look at suffering, even when people are mean to you for his sake, you're going to rejoice because you've got him. No one can take that away from you. They can take everything away, but you have Christ. Christ has you. You're his. And so Paul said, look, resume is worthless now. There's only one word in his resume now. It's, I belong to Christ. Everything is worthless compared to him. Tim Keller tells a story about a billionaire who happened to be taking a ride in a taxi one day, a taxi cab in New York City, and he had in his wallet three $10 bills. And at the end of the taxi ride, the cost was $8, so he gave the taxi driver one of those $10 bills. He's got two left in his wallet. But later on in the day, this billionaire realizes there's only one $10 bill left in his wallet. So he's thinking to himself, either I dropped the $10 bill somewhere or I gave the taxi driver two of those bills. And Tim Keller says, so what is this billionaire going to do? Is he going to call the police and say, look, you've got to find this taxi driver because he's potentially stolen one of my $10 bills? Or you've got to help me find this $10 bill somewhere on the street? Bit silly, right? He's a billionaire. What's a $10 bill to him? He doesn't need it. When you have found this the greatest treasure there is in the universe, that restored relationship with the Creator and the King of the universe in Christ, you have everything. You're rich. You're rich in the kingdom. Everything else is of no worth. A little suffering here, oh, nothing. It's nothing compared to what I have. A little persecution there, or a lot, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, doesn't matter. I'll lose that because I have him. What do you get upset about is a good indicator of what has your heart. I don't know about you, but I struggle sometimes with technology. And if my computer doesn't work as I want it to, I get frustrated. And I'm shouting at it, and sometimes I shout at my family, I confess. It's not good. It's a sign that I've taken my eyes off the treasure I have in Christ, and I'm looking for joy in a thing, or in a person, or in what you have, or what you spend. There is an old Indian saying that says, whatever you're full of will overflow when you're bumped into. Whatever you're full of will overflow when you're bumped into. If your treasure is Christ, then no matter what you experience in life, as Paul says, compared to that surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, I consider it lost. It's nothing. I don't need it. In fact, he uses a very strong word in the Greek for garbage. Skubalon literally means animal dung. I mean, it's not worth it. And all these things, throw it away. All these things are used to give me worth, used to tell me who I am. I throw away because now he has me. It's whose I am. I belong to him. Everything else is worthless. Paul says, it's not Christ plus something else. It's Christ only. Francis Chan, the preacher, said that when you read this passage, you think about it, it's hard not to come to the conclusion that Paul was obsessed with Christ. Are you obsessed with Christ? It's a holy obsession. It's a good obsession to be looking to him as the goal, the treasure, the example, the all of your life, the everything. the power of his resurrection that fills us. The joy, Paul says, even of sharing in the suffering, how good it is to suffer with Christ, becoming like him in his death, go through what he went through, so that as he was raised from the dead, we too be raised from the life to new life in him. Total identification with Christ, Paul says, this is what I desire. A.W. Tozer put it this way, in myself, nothing. In Christ, everything. So as we come to the end of this time of reflection, I want to ask the so what question. Do we come to Christ looking for him, but also looking for other things with him? Do we say, I'll follow you, Jesus, if I get healed? I'll follow you, Jesus, if I find a husband or wife you give to me. I'll follow you, Jesus, if you help to make my life comfortable. Is it Jesus plus something else? Because if it is, then you missed it. But is it, I'll follow you, Jesus, even if, as Paul says, even if I'm stuck here in this prison under house arrest, I can't go anywhere, I've lost my freedom, my life might be coming to an end soon, even if, Lord, I thank you that I found you, you're my treasure, you're my everything, even if my prayers are not answered, even if people look down on me, even if I'm unpopular, I'll follow you. You must choose. Today, the invitation is, will you find him? If you don't know him today, he's inviting you to come and find him alone. And in him, you will find everything. I think C.S. Lewis, when he said, you know, if we try to find heaven, we'll miss it. But if we try to find God, we will find heaven thrown in. Because heaven is in God, in that relationship with him. That's where heaven is. Find him today. That involves saying, like Paul, everything that I counted important to me, that I ran after, that held on to me, the sin, the bad things that I did, I need to give it up. That's repentance. Saying, no longer I want to walk that way. And then you turn in faith to him and you say, Jesus, because of what you've done for me, I can come. I can know forgiveness of my sins in the past, and I can have this treasure today and forever with you. I want in, Lord. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord. His arms are open to you today. Today, you can know him. I like to think about and summarize it this way. To know Christ and to make him known. It's a good motto, if you like, for the Christian life. The treasure is that we can know him as everything. And it's the amazing thing about this is the more you give this treasure away to others, it doesn't get any less. It just gets more. It just gets deeper and richer. So we make him known as well as know him more and more. Is he the totality of your life or just a convenient add-on? So as we ask the so what questions, for those of us who already have come to that place and said, Lord, you are my everything. How does this work out practically in our lives? How do we make sure that he is all? That he's the center of our lives day after day, not just on Sunday, not just when we feel like it. Just throw out a few questions to us to think about. Do we start our day? Do we find time in our day, important time for him? Whether it's prayer, whether it's systematically reading through the scriptures. I think in Crossroads we're trying to follow a plan to read through the scriptures daily and work our way through the scriptures. That's called abiding in the word of Christ. John 8 31 and 32, Jesus said, "You are really my disciples if you abide in my word." Is what he says more important than Facebook or what someone else says or the TV? Make it important in your life. Is he the go-to person whenever you face a trial or temptation? Is he the first person you go to when there's a struggle in your life, a challenge? Do you make the effort to be with other Christians? That will tell if he really is the treasure of your life. Do you make time, small groups, we're talking about, hearing about it, to be part of that, to share, to care, to encourage each other, to serve in the church? He's given you gifts to serve in mission into the world. He wants to use you. Paul would say to the Philippians, "Your partners with me, let us go on, let us rejoice, let us keep him at the center." Are you seeking to share your faith with him? I was meeting this week with a friend and a lawyer, we just got to know, a Christian lawyer, and he was sharing the example of taking a good friend of his to a new restaurant in Singapore, very Singaporean, and they were experiencing this wonderful restaurant, and the friend so enjoyed the restaurant, the next week she brought her family to the same restaurant so they could enjoy the food as well. And not only that, she went and told all her friends, you know, messaged them, said, "You got to try this restaurant, it's the best in Singapore, you know." So got the word out. And so this lawyer friend said, I was sitting with her and we were talking about sharing our faith. And I said to her, because she said she was struggling to tell others. And the lawyer friend said, "But you had no problems telling them about the restaurant, right? It was something good you wanted to share. Well, what about the treasure of God given to you in Christ? He's given you life. He's given you Christ and everything with him. Isn't that worth telling? It's good. It's not something bad we're sharing. It's good news. It's the gospel. So will you share him with others? Is Jesus your all, your only treasure? So I want us to pray. I want us to just reflect for a moment on where we are. And if it's a commitment or a recommitment we need to make to him today, just as Paul said, "I've considered all these things as rubbish, animal dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness from me, because I can't do it, but the righteousness that he's given to me, a righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, that I may share his suffering and be united with him in his death, that by all means I may gain the resurrection from the dead." Why don't we have a moment to renew that sense with him? And if something that's new to you, what I've been sharing today, this moment might be a good point to open your hearts to him, to seek him and say, "Lord, I want this. I want you to be the treasure, and I turn and repent of my sins." So let's have a moment of quiet and let's do that, and then I'm going to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenge that your word is to us, that it's such good news, such a joy, an encouragement to joy in you, an encouragement to find in you the treasure of life, the all of life. The key is Jesus. The door is Jesus that we enter into. The way is him. You are all to us. And so, Lord, I pray that as Paul said this, that we may be able to say it in our hearts and in our lives and by how we live, that this would be true of us too today, Father, that you would be our very treasure today. So, Father, we give you thanks for this moment to hear your word. Continue to speak into us your truth and shape us to be your people for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.